This is going to be lesson number 18 on the words of Jesus, and actually it wraps the parables up. And what a way to wrap it up with the parable of, we call, the rich fool. It's a very short parable, and it will take me a very long time to teach on it, because we want to fully understand it. We want to fully understand it, and to do so, we're going to end up reading the entire chapter. But first, we're going to read the parable. It's only five verses long, maybe six. And we're in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. I know everyone's familiar with it, but let's see if we can pull something out of it we've not yet learned. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, and Jesus is speaking, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, and he said, speaking of the rich man, what shall I do? Because I don't have any room where to bestow my fruits. He was that blessed. And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And then God says unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, as all the other parables, to really get all the gleanings and the meanings out of it, so to speak, first we want to know who Jesus is speaking to. So we're going to back up, and we are going to read all 15 verses that precede this parable in the chapter. And the reason being is because this parable, if we can catch it tonight, it so inspired, the meaning so inspired me and helped me understand some things. I may preach a sermon on portions of it Sunday, because I think if you don't get anything else out of this parable, you're going to need to understand what is the difference between necessary things and important things. There's a huge difference between what's necessary and what's important. And that's what all of us must come to an understanding of as we label the things we get involved in life. It's what's necessary and what's important. So let's start this off. We're going to back up to Luke chapter 12, verse 1. And to get this parable and understand it in context, as with everything else, we need to catch the conversation that leads to the parable, find out who he's speaking to, what they were talking about, what's the questions it's asked. So in the meantime, when they were gathered together, speaking of Jesus and his disciples, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So Jesus, even though he's surrounded with people, he's looking at his disciples and he's speaking to them. And he tells them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then he tells them, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Now, I want to ask the question right here. Jesus tells them, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. If that's true, then when are all the hidden things going to be known? It's a rhetorical question. I just want to put that in your mind. In verse number 3 of Luke 12, therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be claimed upon the housetops. Now, when will this be done? When are the secrets of your tongue and the secrets of your thoughts going to be revealed? Being raised in a family of law enforcement, and my father won an award for diving into a flooded cave and rescuing some men that had been missing. Cave we'd spelunked in many times. Long story short, he would tell me, son, you need to know that if you at midnight sneak into this cave and go as far as you can and do something, somebody will know about it. And he was right, because God knows. And that's what he's trying to express here. In other words, there's nothing you can say, there's nothing you can do. Now stay with me. Verse 4, Jesus is still speaking to his followers in the midst of this crowd. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. That's a mouthful. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Jesus says, fear him which has, after he's killed, has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. So when is it that he is warning us about being cast into hell? Well, obviously, every one of these things he's expressing to them, he is trying to place within their minds, before we get to the parable, in our minds tonight, the fact that everything we're doing here is being recorded. Everything we're saying, everything we're thinking, our soul is the memory bank, so to speak, or the floppy disk, or the hard drive, I don't know, thumb drive, whatever you want to call it. And when we get to the stand before the king, so to speak, the movie of our life is at his hands. And so then he goes on and he says, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than the sparrows. Now, I used to wonder, man, God's smart. Knows how many hairs on my head. Well, everything's wired into this electrical system of the soul, so I'm sure that digital reading he has there before his throne knows every time a hair falls out. He has now told them, everything you do, there's a place and a time that it's going to be tallied. And here we are, we've just read Psalms 27. We've just spoken about preparing for this year's day of the Feast of Trumpets, or the Day of the Awakening Blast. And so he wants to tell them after that, he says, but don't worry, I know not only the sparrow and the hairs of your head. In other words, you know, if you'll not worry in life, I'll take care of you just like I do all the other things. Verse 9, but he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now, when will they be denied before the angel of God? Once again, everything he's saying doesn't have to do with now. It has to do with payday. And I think, especially in the hour that we live as Christians, that we need to recognize if we do not take a stand against darkness, if we are not sold out for the cause of Christ, we will not cross the finish line. We will be like the five foolish virgins that we spoke of in last week's parable. We are living in an hour right now that is being fulfilled out of the book of Daniel, where wrong is right and right is wrong. We are living in an hour where every time and every season has been changed, and to teach the seasons of the Lord, you're considered wacko. And someone so aptly pointed out, now we've even come against Christmas, and it's happy holidays. We are doing everything we can to wipe out Christianity. We are changing marriage. We are changing everything under the sun. And the churches and the Christians are going to have to make a decision whether they will be politically correct or whether they will be word-based, following the words of Jesus Christ. And that is what God's final shaking will do. He is going to allow you to know, are you carnal or are you spiritual? Because if you're carnal, then you love the things of the world, and the love of the world is in you, and you do not have a mind full of the Word, which walks in the obedience to Christ, and you rationalize all your thought processes, and you really are not a disciple of Christ. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven. So when will this forgiveness not come? Once again, at the end of the age. So all the things that Christ is speaking of are things that occur after a human's death. So what's he doing? He is trying to establish, before he gets to the parables that he speaks to the people, he's trying to establish with his followers, his disciples, which is us, those of you listening, he's trying to get us to understand, look, it doesn't matter who's doing what in the world, who's building what house, who's getting wealthy, who's doing this. What matters is at the end of it all, whenever we tally the books, that is when wisdom will speak. That's when payday comes. Get your eyes off the world and the things of the world. Now let's go on. So I'm going to tell you again what really came to me and I shared with my wife this afternoon is there is a huge difference between things that are necessary and things that are important. And if I ever have seen a time in my 32 years of walking with the Lord, whenever people have got those two concepts somewhat confused, it is now. We have made necessary things important and important things just necessary. And when they bring you into the synagogue, and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what things you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost will teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. So he's saying when you give an answer, let your answer be from above, spoken in truth. Don't try to be politically correct. Speak the words of God. And this is why we're where we are. We somehow, money changes people. It changes pastors. It changes churches. Somehow everyone that comes into contact, or most people, everyone's not a good phrase, most people that are affected are not as affected by problems as they are affluence when it comes to losing their spirituality. Most people can prepare to fight battles that are battles fought because there are problems against they and their family. But it's when they have success that many times, that's why this is about the rich fool. Verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And I love Jesus' ministry. I mean, it was real simple. If you weren't about the word, if you weren't about following him, you really didn't have a lot of time. So Christ answers him and says, and he says unto them, and he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? In other words, so this man listens. This is one of the crowd that's listening. And when he gets to the part about any man that commits sin against the Holy Ghost, this man realizes, hey, my brother just got an inheritance. And it was probably the elder, the oldest son that got all the birthright. And he's saying to Christ, hey, why don't you come let him know? He needs to divide that with me. And what more or less, in my opinion, Jesus is saying to him whenever he says, who made me a judge or a divider over you? In other words, he's saying, I haven't come to lay down legislative laws and go to your house and say, here's what you're going to do. What he's letting him understand is, I am preaching to people's heart. If your brother wants to share with you, and that's what's in his heart, but that's not what I've come to do. So let's go on. All right. And he then says to them, take heed. Now he's not speaking to the disciples. Take heed and beware of the covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. So we're now going into the parable, and leading us into this parable, he wants us to understand life is not just about here and now. I think that's the hardest thing for us to grasp. I think the thing that has seduced Christianity more than any other weapon the enemy's arsenal uses is getting us to somehow believe that we're going to use God to get the things of the world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And we'll bring this to balance. But yet I have many necessary things I must do. But I need to keep separated what is important versus what is necessary. So life is about furthering God's will. It's about furthering His ways on the earth. That's what you did whenever you surrendered to Him. That's what you did when you died in repentance. You were buried with Him through the act of immersion, water baptism. Then you were resurrected in the newness and the likeness of Him that owned no home, that didn't own a grave. And the truth is, as negative as this sounds, when you look at the lives of most Christian leaders and most Christian people, they really do not follow the pattern that Christ lays down whatsoever. We are living in an hour where we are all trying to figure, many of us are trying to figure out, how much can we get while we're here? And that's what this whole parable is about. So if I haven't shut your ears off by now, listen further. Number one, what God lets us understand is the things that men value on earth have absolutely no value in heaven. Now, we can get caught up in playing a Christian game. But the truth is, if we look at the purpose for why we became Christians, it was because we want to live forever. And the price we paid is to recognize the only way we can live forever is to go to that city where preparations have been made and the thing to eat there called the Tree of Life, and where there will be no heartache, there will be no lying, no theft, no fill in the blank, because people will obey the rules, all the rules. You won't have to lock your doors. There won't be envy. There won't be lust. There will be trust. There will be correct character, on and on and on. So what God is doing and what he does as we reprogram our mind, if you are not reprogramming our mind through the Word of God, and if we're not bringing flesh under subjection, then it really is going to be hard to be in that group of the five virgins that goes into the marriage. Let's go on. So God shows us, he says, gold is valuable here. In heaven, it has no value whatsoever. It's asphalt. And when we look at the things that value, men value here and work and die and steal and kill for, where does that place, if gold has nothing but like asphalt in heaven, we walk on it, and where does that place the value of paper money? Here, you want some paper? What will that value be in heaven? What about diamonds? What about rubies? What about sapphires? Blood diamonds? What about all these precious stones that are so valuable here? Well, all these things that man considers valuable on earth, he builds on them in heaven. And remember, the foundation is usually the part of the building you don't even see. And so I'm not trying to be tough, and I certainly enjoy life, but I'm trying to bring us to a balance, to understand. If you are not spending time programming your mind during this season of repentance or teshuva, is when we really begin to fast. We begin, and once again, all of you that are joining us in a fast this week, it will do immensely amazing things in your humanity, because we all come to the place where we understand how alive we've become. Okay, so flocks and herds and great fields of produce, is that what we chase here? Because in heaven, they're not even needed. We have a tree of life to eat from. It doesn't mention anything about flocks or herds or animals there. My point is this. Our lives are not made rich. And I believe this is what he's sharing with us. Our lives are not made rich by our possessions. Our lives are made rich in the here and in the now, in the world to come, by the relationship that we have with our Creator, our Lord and our Savior. And that doesn't seem to hold value in the present world we live in anymore. Someone stopped by my house and was talking about the parable of the 10 virgins and said, I know we've always been taught the oil represents Holy Spirit, and remember that they had to go by, but there was no time to go by. But the truth is, it represents faith too. The truth is, it represents relationship. For someone to believe that the groom is going to pick up the bridegroom that has not spent time with them and have not gotten to know each other and built relationship. They may have on a wedding garment. And I'm just trying, and not trying to be negative, but my job is to see to it that the flock makes it to greener pastures. Folks, there's got to be a greater commitment in the Christian Church of America. God is going to do whatever he has to do to wake it up and to set it forth the principles of the Word of God again, and not to change to become politically correct or to appease the affluent thought processes that many of us have come to enjoy. This relationship with Christ is revealed in this earth by our motives, our values, our cares, and our character. So understanding this parable, we're going to break it down verse by verse. And I mentioned to Shirley, I said, everyone says the God of the Old Testament was so rough. In my studying the words of Jesus in these parables, if you'll listen to them, you'll find out Jesus hasn't changed personalities one bit over the Old Testament. He's just delayed the sword. He is giving us a space. And I don't think very many people really realize, because there's no swift judgment and there's no pure justice in America, I don't think most of us realize what an awesomely fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of a just God. And that's Scripture. One we can't wink at, blink at. One that's not going to give pardons. And I'm not trying to use fear tactics. I'm trying to use the Word of God to wake us up. This is a one-chance deal. And if something has possessed, seduced, or pulled you away, we don't need to be ashamed. It happens to me all the time. But we have an anchor in Christ Jesus the righteous. But if I keep feeding flesh, I get to where I cannot hear him, and I think like an Egyptian. I begin to walk like an Egyptian. And before long, if you're not careful, this is going to sound so bad. you can find a congregation of people that you'll fit right in with and never come back to someone that has separated yourself into the laws of God, the word of the Lord. Birds of a feather flock together. Now let's go on. We're going to break this parable down real quickly. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful." Now, we've already noticed what brought us to this parable about a rich man. It was all about him telling his disciples first, more or less in private, even though he was in the presence of an innumerable number that had trodden and trampled the ground. He said to them, "Beware." And then he pointed out all these pitfalls that we can fall into as we follow Christ. Now he's going to speak to the multitudes. And he's going to try to present to them in a very few words, probably because that's as long as he can hold their attention without a miracle or a sign or a wonder. And he's going to say this: "A certain rich man brought forth plentiful out of his ground." I want you to notice in the parable, it was the ground and the crops that gave this rich man his wealth. It is a picture, actually, of the rich man himself had no power. The seed he did not create. The ground he did not put the nutrients in. So actually what we're seeing here is this man was actually made wealthy because of the miraculous work of the Creator. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 13, 17, 18. Read it real quickly. "And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply," God of the Old Testament, "and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied." Boy, God likes to find people he can bless that'll keep that, that will keep that that's important, important, and that's necessary, necessary. "And when all this is multiplied and you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand has gotten me this wealth, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." And so what this man in the rich fool finds himself doing is when he gets this blessing bestowed upon him, he turns around and says more or less like this: "Hey, I've been given so much, I need to go rent a storage space. Or I need to build a bigger barn," which is exactly what he says. He says, "I've got so much, I don't even have a place to put it all." Now, that, if we're not careful, sounds good. But why would God give you more than you have a place to put it? Well, if I'm carnal, it's so I can get more and more and more. If I'm spiritual, it's because God's seeing what I'm going to do to see if he can keep doing it through me. You see, it doesn't matter if I have a bigger barn to store more in, because I can eventually deplete whatever I put in that barn. But if I don't build a bigger barn and he keeps that one full all the time, I don't need more. I've always got more than enough. But if it's a one-time hit, and many people find themselves in a one-time hit with God. They come to that one time in their life, they're given something, and God is watching us just as much in our prosperity as he is in our problems and wants us to win in both those situations. So we'll go to the next verse. So in Luke chapter 12, the red letters as you're looking at the screen are our parable, and then all the black letters are the scriptures we're applying to each of the verse in the parable. So let's get back to the parable. In Luke chapter 12, verse 17 through 18, "And the rich man thought within himself." Now, Jesus does not waste words. "And the rich man thought," how? "Within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do." Here's the thoughts he came up with when he counseled with his own mind. "I will pull down my barns and I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'm going to make sure I've got room for all this abundance that I have no place to put." So we see that this man's thinking how? Obviously with his carnal mind and not the mind of the Spirit. So in Luke chapter 12, going on with the parable in verse number 19, and he says, "And I will say to my soul," whoo, wow, look at here, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Isn't that the American dream? Well, if I could just win that lotto,
I'd never have to work again. That's sinful. You're supposed to work. You're supposed to enjoy the fruit of the labor of your hands. When you quit working, you're done. If you'll just find what it is you enjoy in life, you'll never work again. You'll just get up every day and do what you enjoy. But we always have to work. That's righteous. Now let's go on. So a spiritually trained mind, or one, in other words, one who walks with Christ, would realize the following concept. Now, how can I have a spiritual mind? I want you to listen closely to this. Man, this is such a positive thing. This message just picked me up, lifted me up, made me recognize we've got this thing won. Because it's not about abundance in this life. This isn't payday now. This is all about the trials and the testings and the character and me finding out and showing to God, as my life is recorded, the things that are necessary and the things that are important I have kept valued well and separated. So the only way I can have a spiritually trained mind is to continually read the Word. Now, that is a lost art. I see a lot of people on their cell phones as I'm speaking to you right now, and I know it's because you're taking notes and you're reading the Scripture, and that's a neat thing because they got Bible on phone. Praise God. And the other neat thing about that is it means you can actually be playing games and not listening. And I know you're not. But here's the point, and I know that. I'm not shooting at anyone. I'm trying to express this. Without being negative, and I don't want to be negative, we're living in an hour where what would people be like if they spent one-fourth of the time they spend with electronic entertainment reprogramming their mind? Because someone's programming your thinking. You don't have an original thought. You're being led by somebody. You're serving somebody. And the only way you know who you're serving is if you lay the blueprint of the Word down. That's the only way you know. You have no idea the value even of your eternal soul and where you're going unless the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Now that doesn't mean He loves some guys so much He calls them in the morning, says go left, go right, go right, go left. That means somebody has spent time, the virgin, spent time with the bridegroom, knows how the bridegroom talks, knows where the bridegroom likes to go, knows where the bridegroom does not go, knows what the bridegroom does not do, knows what the bridegroom... How can two walk together except they agree? There is no substitute. We are living in an hour where everything we have been programmed for, a lot of things, is perception is as good as reality, and I can prove that through even the special effects that are just plain awesome in the new movies that are out. They're phenomenal. They're more real than life. And that is what first comes to the natural, then the spiritual. That is exactly where the enemy has taken us. He has taken us to where our perception, in other words, we may not see people healed in our services, we may not see people filled in our services, we may not see real spiritual conversion, but boy, we had some good music and we got that same feeling we used to get at the rock concert, and we didn't change any more than we changed when we left the rock concert, but we felt good for a little while. So we perceived that we had an encounter with God because we didn't light a doobie, we didn't drop some orange sunshine. We waited until we got out of church. No, I'm kidding. All right. So anyway, and those of you that don't know what that is, just on a beautiful day, go out and look at the sun. You'll understand. All right. So a spiritually trained mind. Look, folks, there's no need. We can play all the church games we want. You're either sold out or you're not going. It's just that's the bottom line. You're either someone that is fighting to stay out of sin. I don't know anyone staying out of sin that's not fighting to do it. I don't know anyone that's making a marriage work that's not working on it. I don't know anyone in this hour that's making a family be successful, come under the headship of Christ, that isn't spending a lot of time in prayer and figuring out how to do it. And we are at a place to where we'd rather put forth a perception that everything's all right than confess the reality of we're craving. We got so many problems in our family. If we told you we'd be embarrassed, you wouldn't even believe we're a Christian. No, you're wrong. We'd say, join the club. We're in a fight to the finish. And there isn't any time to coast. And it's time we join arms and become friends and get a Christian body to stand up and have prayer partners and realize we're in a fight for our lives and for eternity. And we need to separate and teach our kids the difference between necessary and important. Let me get on through this. And that's what a spiritually trained mind understands. James chapter 4, verse 14 through 15. Now watch what happened. He said, man, I've got so much that now I can do whatever I want with the rest of my life. James 4, 14 and 15. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, because tonight Christ says, you didn't realize I sent you this blessing right before the last hour, before you had your great big heart attack. Tonight, you're leaving the world. And I was giving you an opportunity to bestow a blessing on your brother. I was giving you an opportunity to catch up on what you hadn't done for me. I was giving you an opportunity to do one last thing right, but you proved exactly what you are. When I show you the film of your life, then I won't have to do anything in judgment at all, because you will watch the video and you will understand it was all about me. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's just a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So what the mistake that this rich fool made is the fact that he thought within himself, you saw how his thinking led his actions, and he never took time to consult God. We need to understand that we need to take as much time to consult God in our prosperity, because it's just as important and beneficial as when we seek God when we're in need. And I will tell you that in all the years we've been doing this, it's a lot more rare when we counsel with people to help them in their prosperity. Because when they're prosperous, suddenly they're smart. They got a lot smarter. They forgot everything they just went through. But somehow prosperity raises people's spiritual IQ. They don't need a church any longer. They don't need a connection to God. They don't need someone that has the mind of Christ. This isn't anger or bitterness. I'm just sharing what I've experienced. It's a lot more rare for pastors to counsel with people in their prosperity. Usually, I've said it enough. Okay. So it never entered into the mind of this rich man to honor God, to provide for the poor, to help the needy, share with the family member. He did not have a Word of God trained mind. Folks, you are what you are. And the only way it can change is through the great counselor. That's the Word of God. Even some carnal people in the world could have told the rich man, hey, fact is, this rich man that just built these barns because he got all this blessing, even carnal people in the world could have told her. I'm going to quote the words of a famous world leader. They were said, you didn't build that. So he didn't even take the advice of a president. He just recognized, I did it all. Okay, that's a joke. Paul says it like this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 through 18. But they that will be rich. I wonder how many people have gotten sidetracked off of what is necessary and made that important and quit looking at what's important and just made it necessary. We going to church this weekend? Well, yeah, you know, we got to show up. It's necessary. Well, you think we ought to take the kids to ball practice or get them involved in that church play? Well, you know. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. In other words, it's not the rich that God's condemning, and it's not people even that have money. It's they that desire. That is their purpose. That is their intent. That is their motivation. That is the thing that is important to them. He says, they may never be rich, but they've still snared themselves. For the love of money, verse 10, is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, how many hear that preached by prosperity preachers all the time? Don't you hear this verse, these verses preached all the time? He who controls your information controls you. as some of us that are teaching Bible prophecy about where we believe this thing's heading, I will tell you it will be combated by the other side, by people telling you how America's going to be blessed, and an end time this, and an end time that. If you do not have a mind that knows what the Word says, you will be in deception. You will fall under seduction. You are an easy target. You're not even a match for the enemy. He will appeal to your raw emotion. He will appeal to your political correctness. He will appeal to your intellect. He will appeal to your pedigree. He will appeal to your degree. He will appeal to whatever. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Can you imagine Jesus calling in his disciples saying, okay, now here what we're going to do. We're going to have a planning session. They that do good, they that be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Let me get on. Life is not about accumulating wealth. That's what this whole thing is about. And there's nothing wrong with having wealth. And there's many people that are wealthy, righteously so. And I've had and I've had not. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I enjoy having better than having not. I'm not against having. But I've got to keep what is necessary and important totally separated. As long as you do that, you can handle life. Luke chapter 12. We'll go back to the parable, verse number 20. But God said unto them, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which you have provided? Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, one of the wisest men that ever lived, if not the wisest, till Christ came along with Solomon. And he says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18, the thing he hated about life, those of you that are above 60, you understand this tonight. He says, you know what I hate about all my labor under the sun? By the time I got old enough to have anything and understand what I had, I recognized I had to leave it behind and to men that will be after me. What good is it going to do? Who knows what they're going to do with it anyway? Solomon's pointing out the emptiness of wealth alone. In other words, what he is pointing out is if I have amassed all this wealth and that's all my life is about, when I get to the end of it, I have nothing. So what this parable is about is what are you going to do with your time here on earth? This is also how Jesus ends this parable that we call the rich fool. Look at how he ends this. In Luke chapter 12, verse 21, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Once we understand the setting and the context and the meaning of this parable, the remainder of the chapter will now be correctly interpreted. And I wanted to finish this chapter because many times this is a series I'm doing on the teaching of Jesus. This is lesson 18. This will wrap the parables up, and then I will probably stay on the words of Jesus. I think you will find out more about true religion as we study his words, and you'll get more directive. But I think now that when we finish this chapter with you understanding what he's speaking about, that now when you hear these verses, they're going to make total sense, and you'll recognize they're easily obeyed. So let's look at it. We're going to go on now to verse 22, and we're going to finish the words of Jesus. We're going to finish from verse 22 through 40. And now he says to his disciples, he just finished on the rich fool. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Okay. When I heard those scriptures and I didn't understand the context of what they're being said, and I just walk up to you and I say that, you know what it makes me want to do? Quit being a Christian. Because I can't accomplish that. I can't accomplish taking no thought about what I'm going to eat or for my body or what I'm going to put on. Now, I know all of you in this room have mastered that. But I'm just sharing with you, when you come up and you'd say that to me right off, I'd just be like, you know, I can't do that. Well, I can when I understand what he's talking about. I got it now. He's saying, when you worry about what you need to eat, when you worry about what you need for your body, when you worry about what you've got to put on, these things are necessary, but they're not worth worrying about because these are not the things that are important in life. Stay with me. Do you know gas in the car? A lot of people tonight, it's September the 10th, are gassing their cars up because of tomorrow. Who knows what will happen on September 11th. I don't know if that's good advice or not. Just thought I'd throw it your way on the way home tonight. We live in a society here in Houston where you have to drive long distances, so whatever that's worth. My gas, your gas in our car is necessary, but it's sure not important. What's important is where I'm going. I'm trying to just let us understand the difference between what's necessary and what's important. And I'll promise you that none of your husbands got you wives in the car and she said, "How much gas are we going to burn?" Because it's not about the gas. It's about where we're going. And whenever we get so out of balance, we make it about the gas, then we've taken the necessary thing and we've worried about that thing that we don't need to worry about, and we've lost sight of what's important about where are we driving to. That may be a poor example, but it was the best one I could come up with. So where I'm trying to go with this is God is trying to lay out through the words of Jesus, verse 23. He says, life is more than meat. In other words, he's saying, I'm needing to get you to quit worrying about the things that are necessary and start putting your focus on what is important, that's eternal, that you're going to be judged for. This whole chapter, it just so spoke to me. It's changed me. Life's more important than meat. The body is more important than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Now, like this. Aren't you better than the birds? And then he says this. You're going to worry about something? Then I want you to worry about how you can grow one cubit. You know, what I'm about to say is so old that it'll go right over our heads. Who's really in charge? Those of you that are coming to the advanced prophecy classes, God sets up kings, he pulls down kings. God has set the time of the length of each kingdom. God has already numbered your days. God already knows the number of head. What he sent Christ to do and what he sent his word to do is make sure you'll be on the winning team, that you won't get ensnared here while you're in the earth, that your soul will make it back to where it came from, that you will just be a sojourn and a pilgrim here, a sojourner and a pilgrim here, and that you won't get stuck in the world process of thinking this is what's important. This is such a short place, such a short time. We need some balance, so stay with me. But when you start getting into, think about this. You haven't ever heard anyone say, I'm about to have a heart attack. I've got so much peace of God and I'm just doing all these things right. No, it's in the world we have tribulation. His yoke's light. His yoke's easy. What are you going to do, kill me? You've got no power over me after you do. That's the one he said worry about. And when you're sold out, then you're free. But until you sell out, you're under bondage. And that's the way it works. When you have to decide, and boy, this isn't about, you don't want to come to church, don't come to church. But when you have to decide, you and your family, every time there's a church function or a church situation, you have to have this stupid, harebrained discussion about are we going or not. You're not sold out. You're still deciding what's important and what's necessary. You're still trying to figure out, do I miss this or do I miss that? Well, why don't you figure out what's important and what's necessary? If you're going to get more carnally minded coming to church than you are doing the other necessary things, you're in the wrong church. Because what the church is doing is not saving you, it's giving you gas in the tank that is very necessary to get you where you need to go. It's not that the church is important, but Bernardo, it's very, 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 very necessary. So he goes on and he finishes the chapter. What I'm hoping to do is when people pull these words of Jesus out and they... You can make the New Testament say anything you want. You can make Jesus say anything you want. Do you put it all in context and you lay it on the Old Testament? Then it has one pattern and it'll all make sense. The God of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. It's just real simple. If you then being not able to do that thing, verse 26, which is least, then what in God's name are you worrying about for the rest of your life? Okay. He's preaching to me and you, isn't he? Consider the lilies. I created them also. They don't toil. And I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory wasn't even near arrayed like one of these is beautifully done. And if I, God, so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow it's going to be cast into the oven, how much more don't you understand? I can give you the necessary things, you of little faith. Why don't you just try serving me? Because if I can do all these things, but your faith will not come to the place to where you'll ever make what's important important and think that you've got to worry about the necessary, do you see where we're headed with this? I'm hoping this makes things clear when I get to the closing verse that he speaks. And therefore, when someone just pulls it out, you won't be like me and say, I can't do that. You'll recognize in context, I get it. It's a paradigm shift. It's a new way to think. It's a new higher understanding because I haven't understood the basis of the whole Bible. The basis of the whole Bible is I have been placed here, a son of Satan, a child of darkness. But God did not want to condemn me when this world comes to its fiery close. He came not to condemn, but he came to save. And so the way he came to save is we know he paid a price, but he sent his word even incarnate, because the only hope I had was to have a mindset change. And the only way I can have a mindset change is to get my head out of the world and get it into the kingdom of God and to wash my mind with the water of the Word. If I stay carnal, I can profess Christ, but I won't possess Christ. It'll be a Christian walk until someone wrongs me, until I go through a problem, until it's not exciting, or until I don't feel good. Feelings have nothing to do with faith. The Holy Spirit wasn't even poured out until Pentecost. And when I study Judaism and the Jews I know and how devout Orthodox Jewish people are that have never even been blessed with the outpouring of the Spirit, and they can daily put on the tallit and daily stay out of the places you're not supposed to go and daily do righteous acts without even the knowledge of Christ Jesus, and then the church wants to come along and know nothing about the Word of God and make everything perception, have no reality at all in walking in the concepts of Christ. And God's not looking at how many do it that way and how many do it this way. He's just looking at me and He's just looking at you. And we will all give an account. Doesn't matter what those in the back row are doing, those across the street are doing. What am I doing if I figured out what is necessary versus what is important? Let me go on. I didn't know I was going to preach. I'm very sorry. And seek not what you shall eat. Now, you know, I just broke my fast. And I enjoy grazing at the refrigerator. Sometimes I just walk by and I open it like, oh, what am I going to eat tonight? Sometimes at 2 a.m, I hear it calling my name. So when you tell me not to worry about what to eat, I can't do that. I'm already thinking about meeting after church and eating. And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Notice it's the nations of the world, not those that are in the kingdom of God. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. Now here it is. You ready? But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and then I will give you all the necessary things. But when you miss what is important, you begin to live your whole life worrying about that that is necessary, that I will provide as a promise for all that will seek that that is important first. Those of you, I'm looking at men and women in this room, you've been mightily blessed of God. I got the report on our missions offering. Jody Summerall, our missions coordinator, Donna Summerall. I don't know what you do. It's magic every month because it's more this month and as much as it's ever been. I mean, that's just incredible. So he says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure. It's not about numbers. It's about committed people. It would blow our minds to know How many tares sit in churches that do nothing but suck up the air? You say, oh my God, do we miss so-and-so? Now, I'm not saying this. This is going out. I'm not shooting at anybody. But you would be amazed at how many churches and how many pastors say, we really don't miss much about these people. And if I can say that as a pastor, look at what Christ is saying. It's not about numbers. It's about people that are committed. Every battle, every one in the Bible was by a number that was mightily outnumbered by the opposing army. It's not about numbers. It's about acts. You take one righteous man. You take one group of people that decide, we're going to walk in righteousness. And I'll show you a group that can't be beat. I'll show you a group that when they commit themselves to God and make the things of God important and let Him worry about the necessary, I'll show you a place that has victory.
Amen.
And that is exactly what He wants in every one of our lives. This is not a spanking. This is not a put you down. This is a showing you how to get elevated. You've got your head in the wrong barrel. Would you quit looking at the meal that's in the barrel and look to an overhead and recognize the one that made the meal and planted the seed? If He can't feed you, then who can? That's the whole story of Egypt. That's the whole story of Goshen. So rather seek the kingdom of God, all these things be added. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Verse 33. He says, so go sell all you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupt. Ain't no way I'm doing that. And I have a good excuse. So now all of you that need a good excuse for not doing this, it's in the Word. You see, what we need to understand is, what Christ is doing is He is drawing a line that none of us will attain. But if we don't shoot for the mark, He's not trying to condemn. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, my kids in sports, it's really important. No, but it's necessary. They need development. You know, you just need to start looking at everything in your life. He says, let your loins be girded about, your lights burning, and yourself likened to men that wait for their Lord. And when He'll return from the wedding, then when He cometh and knocketh, they may open it to Him immediately. There He goes. Bernardo, he just summed it all up. You want to know who the virgins are? Let me see this again. In Matthew 25, he talks about who's going in. And you yourselves, like men that wait for their Lord, and when He will return from the wedding, that when He comes and knocks, He may be opened to Him immediately, because your lights and your loins are girded and your lights are burning. You're walking in My commandments. You've got what's important figured out and what's necessary. Now I'm going to bring balance to this and then we'll close. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He comes, shall find watching. I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if He comes in the second watch or in the third watch and finds Him so, blessed are those servants. Now watch this. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man comes in an hour when you think not. Now, we're still in the same chapter. We're still... He's not done talking. He finished the parable and he's saying, you know that parable I just told you, that guy that got rich said, now I don't need anything, I'm going to retire and all that? He died that night. You know, all of you that have figured out that maybe Christ won't come and maybe the last trump won't sound, we've learned about some of this Jewish junk, and maybe He really isn't going to come till the feast of, what is that, Shanarana or whatever? I'm joking. Rosh Hashanah. And so we'll just party and we'll do everything we want. Man, we'll wait till Elul and we'll get in there on the feast of Teshuvah, during the season of Teshuvah, and then we'll get out of all those things that we're addicted to. And God says, well, that'll work fine as long as you know what hour I'm coming for you. But you're playing with your soul there. You may not make it to that part of the year. And none of us know, do we? None of us know. I'm doing more calls on sickness and friends dying, and we're just at that age. If the average age in America is 73, it means a whole lot of people start dying about 50, because a whole lot live to be 80. So people are dying daily in between there. Let's bring balance to this and I'm done. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. You've got to either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Nothing wrong with money. We collect it here every week. Hallelujah. And we use it for good things. We're not against money. We're not against prosperity. I believe God will cause you to prosper when you get to where His blessing causes you to be a greater steward and someone that's shining brighter in the kingdom. But I don't believe God will put things on you that cause you to damn yourself. We've got to stay focused on the wealth of heaven while we're trusting God for our necessary needs. I want to close our lesson with proper balance, and I'll do that by giving you scripture because that is the best way. We have just heard some radical teaching by our Lord and Savior. He has separated the sheep from the goats. He has given it to us marching orders, and He has given it to us the line in which He desires us to measure up to. And should I just read some of those scriptures alone, this is why it's very dangerous if you do not know your word to listen to someone get on a scripture and harp on it, and then you think, oh man, this, that, or the other. This is why we have to understand the blueprint of the word. So now let's put it in balance. In Proverbs chapter 30, 13, verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now I'm going to tell you this. You will not leave an inheritance to your children's children if you don't do some planning. God's not against planning. I'm trying to bring balance to this now. We've got beaten over the head the other direction. He wants His wisdom to shine through your life. He also wants you to leave that inheritance to your children's children so that as a grandfather and as a father, you school them to know how to rightly divide it, how to use it properly for the things that stand for moral character, goodness, righteousness, all the Word of God. Now let's go on. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this commanded you. If you know anybody that's not going to work, don't let them eat. So I'm bringing balance to say, Jesus didn't say, I'm quitting my job and I'm not worrying about where my meal's coming from and I'm not worrying about where my clothes coming from and I'm not worrying about how a house is going to be over my head. We're putting it in balance. He's teaching us there are some things that are necessary. They're going to always be necessary. Trust me, if I walked in here naked tonight, y'all would probably have one of the biggest laughs you've ever had. And after that, you would call whomever, the police or a psycho ward. We've all got to be clothed. That's obvious. We've all got to eat. That's so obvious. We all need a car in this portion of the world we live in right here. We all need something to keep us warm at night and cool in the summer. That's a given. We all need a few bucks. We all need some savings. We all need some blessings of earthly inheritance. But those are just necessary things. What's important is the character in which you have gotten them, and the character in which you use them to perform, and how and what you are in love with. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 and 33. I like this. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, and how he may please the Lord. You know what God just said? When you get married, you just changed everything. Now, God knows this. Listen to what He says. I'm not against marriage. I've been married 40 years, and it's the greatest thing in my life. But he that is married, he cares for the things that are of the world because he's got to please his wife. Now, I'm trying to bring balance. But if pleasing your wife, trust me, that's very necessary. And I think I'd put that under the category of important also, Rick. But if it becomes more important, any of these things become more important than where it is and what we're trying to accomplish, we're trying to make heaven our home. And we realize to do that, that we've got to walk lawfully according to the Word of God. And all he is saying in all these parables is he's simply trying to share with us, not only let not your heart be troubled, but don't be deceived. If you can have a life of communion with Christ, you will keep the mind of Christ. If you cut off your communion with Christ and you don't reprogram your mind with the washing of the water of the Word, in the hour we live in, you're probably going to have necessary things important, and all the important things, you just think, they're necessary from time to time. And it may not have the outcome we desire to have. I hope something said here wakes us all up to a mind change and a paradigm shift to realize how much God loves us and how He's given us a path by which we can walk, not only in righteousness, but have peace, love, and joy in this life and eternal life in the world to come. God bless you.